You see how in verse 20, Paul approaches this from two different directions. In verses 15 and 16, if you'll glance back at that, that's some members feeling less useful and saying, well, since I don't have that kind of capability, I'm not really part of it. And they get discouraged. They seem in their own mind and heart to be less useful. And so it causes them to shrink back. But in this evening's text, it's some members feeling proud and discouraging others. And so Paul uses this analogy of the one body with many members to show that both of these are wrong. If you're one of the less seemly members, as it's called here, in other words, just not thought of, not out front, not seen and maybe celebrated as much. Not that any of us are celebrated, but as far as the body, the picture of the body, you see my face, you see, and we take a lot of care with that, don't we? Some people spend a lot of money on their head. And that's a good thing, though, right, Jennifer? You know what I mean? And a lot of attention is given to how that looks, but not our feet. We don't, you know, well, some people need to care more about what their feet look like. And some do, but you know what I'm saying. It's not as prominent, not as out front as our face is. Y'all love to see me start getting in trouble, don't you? I start digging and y'all are laughing about it. So neither should what he calls the less seemly or the less comely members, should not be discouraged, nor should those who are maybe more out front and more appealed to maybe at times and more prominent. They shouldn't get haughty about that. The Lord uses different people in different ways deliberately. And it's according to his will and design, and he's perfect in that. And as we saw in the reading here, those members which seem to be, that word seem is a key word, because being physically and outward and visible in a physical sense is a whole different thing than being useful and prominent and important in a spiritual sense. It's not the same thing. The ones which are despised here, he says, are very especially important, not just as important, but more honor is bestowed upon them. As we said, the head, he mentions the head, that's what people see. And as we are aware of that, we spend time presenting ourselves. But our feet are hidden most of the time. That's how it is spiritually with a lot of church members. They're not as often out front or prominent. But who wants to do without their feet? Wouldn't want to do without them. And so it is with members of the body. They may be reserved. They may think little of themselves. They may be very unassuming, but they're irreplaceable. And that's what Paul is saying here simply, that God placed you in the church with a purpose. There are a lot of different personalities. There are a lot of different gifts, but each member is part of the body, and each part of the body is necessary. And sometimes the ones that are less seen are more necessary. Now look at verse 22. He says, nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. That word means indispensable. What one cannot do without. And again, notice the word seem here. They seem physically, outwardly feeble. But physically feeble and spiritually feeble are two different things. It just seems that they're feeble, because what matters in the church is the spiritual. All of our other distinctions are meaningless. There's no Greek nor Jew. There's no male nor female. There's no bond nor free in Christ. Now, somebody may be such before God that their prayers avail much. You think that's true of some people more than others? That the Lord said, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And there may be someone like that whose prayers avail much, but we wouldn't even know that. And yet, that would be a very valuable, valuable thing in the church. The church, the true church of the Lord, doesn't thrive on the things that this world's religion thrives on. Financial pledges, you know. You get up and, you know, hold up a piece of paper and you pledge to give this much per month, and everybody's showing off and trying to outdo everybody else. I've seen that one or two times, and it's disgusting. Fake forced revivals. You know, revival is a scriptural word, but how can somebody just say, we're going to have a revival? Did you check with God before you scheduled that? Because he may not show up, especially with that kind of attitude. We're going to have a revival. Really? Hope that goes well for you. It doesn't thrive on promotional events and outreach programs, not the true church of God. It thrives on prayer. It thrives on heart commitment, not verbal, showy commitment. And it thrives on what the next chapter talks about. Chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians. All things that God works in us. Let's pray for revival and not announce it. Like we're gonna do something. Let's desire it. Let's seek it. I'm gonna use this word a lot tonight. Let's care. That word is in our text, and I pray that it'll describe us. You don't need to be able to work a room to be a help in the church. You need to care. And if you've been in religion, you know what I mean about working a room. They'll meet you in the parking lot and they'll work you the whole time. They know how to glad hand everybody and not leave anybody out, but they don't really. There's not much to it. You know what I mean? They don't care to get to know you. They just want you to show back up and give some money. You need to care. Verse 24, for our comely parts have no need. God has already, you know, they are what they are, and it's not diminishing them. Wouldn't want to live without my feet, but I wouldn't want to live without my head either. You know, and not everybody can be an eye. Not everybody can be a hand. Our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked. Very simple teaching here, and a very simple analogy. We see that in the body, parts that don't shine, and yet in a way they do. God has tempered, that means mixed together and united, the body, the whole body, so that those who either consider themselves lacking or tend to be thought by others to be lacking, the two ways that he approaches this, if you feel that way, don't, about yourself, because the Lord will use you. He's used worse than you, maybe. I don't know. Depends on how bad. If you're as bad as me, I don't know if he's used anybody worse. The blessing of it is that he deliberately uses the weak and the base and the vile, those that are not. that the glory may be of him, but the blessing is to those weak ones, those base ones, and everybody that benefits from God using them. But you know what I'm saying, there's we see in the scriptures how that he shows to be those whom he has used very greatly, he shows them to be sinners just like we are. And also, if you're a little puffed up maybe about God using you, that's a mistake. Don't despise others that may seem to be less important. Be a huge mistake to take for granted or neglect those who are less prominently perceived. They seem to be less, but not necessarily. Verse 25, that there should be no schism, no division in the body, no division, no tear, no split, no division. But notice, but that the members should have the same care. That we should care about one another. The same care, the same love, the same concern. That word means anxiety. Those of you who have children understand why the word care would mean anxiety. You're anxious over them. When you care about somebody, you worry about them. You make it your business to see to it that they're safe and that they're happy, that they're fulfilled in everything that they need. So that's an important word. We should have the same care. It means to look out for, to seek to promote one's interests. So God did what he did for that purpose, right? That there should be no division and that everybody should care for one another. Verse 26, and whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Well, that's the sure sign of it being real, isn't it? Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. That's verse 25 defined. That's caring. When you're in on it, when it matters to you, when you've got skin in the game, that's caring. That's verse 25 in practice, to care indeed. When you care, like verse 25 says, we are to care for one another, you actually hurt when somebody else hurts. Any who have children, again, know what that is. The Lord uses children, and even in this very context, we've seen how that a mother and a father are used to define the terms of this love and the relationship between the pastor and the members and vice versa, and all of the members for one another. And you rejoice with them. Maybe you can identify with this. This is rare, but I bet everybody has felt this one time or another. When you would actually rather see somebody else succeed or be blessed than for you yourself to be blessed. You're in on it now. You're connected in a rare way. It's a gift of the Lord. God has done something wonderful when it's like that. And that's what we need. We need God to do something for us. God's done something priceless when what happens to you matters that much to me. Verse 27, now you are the body of Christ and members in particular. Now, we've known all along that this is what he's been saying, that the church is the body of Christ, but we're called upon to particularly consider that what these physical body parts mentioned translate into when you're talking about Christ. A human body is designed to perform certain functions. We're made to work. Our hands, our shoulders. We're made to work. We're made to run. We're made to walk. We're made to swim. We can eat. We can drink. We perform these physical functions as a human body without really even thinking about it. And all of the muscles of our body and all of the parts work in conjunction to accomplish a purpose. So it's that way also with the body of Christ. It's designed, marvelously designed to accomplish a purpose. And we see what that purpose is very, very clearly in the context. We're going to look at it in just a minute. But as the body, parts of it perform different functions. The hand is able to take hold of, the eye is able to see and perceive and predict based on what it sees. And all of the intricacies of that, that's true also in the body of Christ. And notice the word particular. Members in particular. It's not random. It looks that way, doesn't it? You say, well, are we sure that we have the right amount of this and not too much of that and not too little of this thing in the church? That's God's business. What we need to worry about is what has God given us to do right now? And I say right now because it's easy to start thinking about what if and someday and this and that. Or look to the past and worry about that. None of that matters. None of that matters. It's right now. What has the Lord given me to do? And he does that. Well, what if somebody leaves? Well, then they're not part of this body anymore. And the Lord does what he does. What if somebody's added? Well, they're part of this body now. Not because they're on a paper list, but because they're one of us. They're here. They're defined here as being one who cares, who participates, who's in fellowship with us, and worships with us. And so we see this now. This word particular has to do with being assigned a particular role, a certain role. Like he said, are all apostles or teachers? No, that's not your particular role. That's not your certain position in the body. So look at verse 28 with all of that in mind now. And God hath set some in the church, first apostles. Those got their marching orders directly from the Son of God. They're mentioned first here, not just on a list, but in I guess you'd say authority. They had authority that others didn't. They had gifts that most didn't. Nobody did. Secondarily, prophets. Thirdly, teachers. Some say that prophets still, like in the Old Testament, had some ability to foretell things, that it wasn't just being a preacher, but they did that, and it was all connected to the Word of God. Everything that the prophets foretold of was what? Christ. So it's still, it's not just some weird, you know, thing like the world seems to delight in, where you can just foretell events that are going to take place. No, it all had to do with Christ, just like it did in the Old Testament. But some say that that was what they were, but others say that was just the preachers, and teachers were just kind of under the preachers. But most, I think, consider the prophets to have had some ability to foretell things, but that teachers is the word that includes preachers and evangelists and those that primarily preach the gospel. Like Paul said, the Lord didn't send me to baptize, He just sent me to preach. But and then after that, key words, don't miss the words. After that, miracles. Then gifts and healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Notice that the first three are all, by definition, those who minister the word of God. So what's this body designed to do? What are the members in particular? Why do they fit together the way they do? The gospel. This is God's lighthouse in this place. Many have come and heard the gospel. Many hear the gospel recorded from here. I could tell you stories. It'd take time, but the gospel goes forth from here. And that's all of His churches. That's all of His church as a whole. That's our purpose. That's our commission. We're designed to go and preach, teaching all things whatsoever I've commanded you. If somebody believes you, I'll save them. That's what the Lord sent us to do. Now, that's what we're designed to do. You know, if it promoted the gospel for us to dress up, you know, I could be Moses, you know, and one of y'all could, you know, be some angels, and, you know, and put on a play, then that's what we do. But we're not designed for that. The world's church loves to entertain, but let me tell you something. They're not designed for that. They're not good at it. They're really not good at it. Leave that to the professionals, please. If I want to be entertained, I'm not going to come to the worship of God to be entertained. But that's the business that God is in and that He's commissioned us into. That's the purpose that His body is designed for. To tell the truth, to shine as a light. Not hidden under a bushel, but shine. Put on a candlestick so that the whole room is lit. And everybody can see by that light. That's what it is. And notice when we get beyond that, beyond the different roles of different preachers of the word, it says after that. After that. Now, we talked about a couple of weeks ago about miracles and healings, and we see why the Lord gave those gifts to the church. What a wonderful, wonderful thing. What could God do that would convince us more that He's with us and blessing us than if He was gave us the capability of healing? That's God. You know that's God. Not putting on some kind of show and using trickery, but true miracles. But we're told plainly now, what has that got to do with the gospel? Mark 16:19. So then after the Lord had spoken to them, He was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Even that had to do with the gospel. It's the gospel. What everybody needs is to hear the gospel. What we're designed to do is to set forth the gospel. Still, all about the word, even the healings and miracles. The gospel is how God is pleased to save sinners. And that's what he's doing here in this world. He saves them by grace through faith in Christ as the gospel is preached. The body of Christ is designed to perform that function. We talked about helps a little bit before. Everybody can be a help. And this is still mentioned before speaking in tongues. Isn't that interesting that the one thing that religion, there's a whole religion that's pretty much based on being able to speak in tongues, and everybody knows that's what they're all about. They're trying to convince everybody in their so-called churches to acquire that gift. Well, even then, not everybody had that. It would have been foolish to try to do that. The Lord either gifted you or he didn't. Then, what are they doing now? Well, I'll tell you what they're doing. They're majoring on the minors, and they've missed the majors altogether. Majoring on the minors, that which was the least gift. It was a gift that was used at Pentecost very mightily, and I'm sure at times after, when someone couldn't understand, the apostles and disciples in their language, in the language they were speaking, God made it so that either they were able to speak in the language. It says in Acts 2, I believe, that everybody heard in their own language. So I don't know exactly what the Lord did there, but the purpose of it was clear, and it became less and less prominent as time went on. Paul said, whether they be tongues, they shall cease. They have. But you know why they major on that? Because it's easy to fake. Actually healing somebody, it's not that easy to fake, although they'll set that up. They'll find people that'll cooperate with them to make it look like that. That's a lot harder to do. You see, people start asking questions like, why don't you go down to the hospital instead of putting on a magic show up here in the church? But speaking in tongues, that's so easy to fake. And it's creepy. It's disgusting. But you see why they do that. There's attention. There's glory in that for them. I've got an inside scoop here on heaven. And maybe you don't. So verse 29 here, it goes right with verse 28, doesn't it? It's talking about sort of the order of importance of these various gifts. You know, really all of them having to do with the gospel. The miracles and the healing had to do with the gospel. Speaking in tongues was so people could hear the gospel in their language. Gospel, all of it. Every bit of it. You see what the body was designed to do? The spiritual body of Christ. And so he's asking here, are all apostles? No, of course not. These are rhetorical questions to make a very clear point. Not everybody can do that. Not everybody has gifts had gifts of healing and all that then. It was clearly from the conversations recorded in the scriptures, it was those, the apostles were able to confer those gifts on people. But when they did that, the people that got the gifts of the Spirit were not able to confer them. They just had them. And so now all of those people are gone and we don't have that. Are you an apostle? Let's read verse 29 and 30 this way. Are you an apostle? Are you a prophet? Teachers, there are teachers now, not very many. right? Not very many. If you look at everybody that's proposing and presuming to teach the scriptures, as opposed to how many really are, there's not many. Anybody here work any miracles or have the gift of healing? Can you speak with tongues? Can you interpret what somebody's saying in a language that you can't understand? Rhetorical questions, simply pointing out that what you are going to be and do is what God gifts you for. And nothing else. He gifts different people with different gifts, not all the same. And those who seem to be less gifted are most vital. He said that clearly. So none of us can do any of that, but can you be a help? That just means support. So you see why we focus on that one particularly. To be a help. Oh. As we've seen before, and I just love that it's this way, and so I have to say it again. When celebrated good works in the scriptures have been mentioned, they're always simple things. And I just love that. The woman in Matthew 26, she wasn't even part of the conversation at first. They didn't even want her there, except for the Lord. She was a sinner woman, but she had something of value, and she loved the Lord Jesus Christ. That's it. She was thankful for forgiveness of sin, and so she loved the Savior. And she wanted to glorify Him, so she kissed His feet, and she wept at His feet, and she broke that alabaster box of ointment and anointed Him. And she was scolded for it. But the Lord described it this way in Mark 14:6. Jesus said, "Let her alone. Why trouble you her? For she hath wrought a good work on me. For you have the poor with you always, and whensoever you will, you may do them good. But me you have not always. She hath done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying." I bet there was dead silence after he said that, you reckon? The Lord said, "I was sick and you visited me. I was hungry and you gave me something to eat." Simple, simple things. Tabitha made coats for her friends in Acts 9. Nobody's an apostle now. Nobody's a prophet. There are very few that teach the gospel. Nobody can heal or do a miracle, but helps. How the pastor needs helps now. Helps were never more needed than they are now. In verse 31, "But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way." Now, what this literally says, "covet earnestly the best gifts," means this: be zealous in the more useful gifts. If God has gifted you in a way that is useful in the ministry of what we do, in the function that this body performs, be zealous in it. Do it with all your heart. If somebody starts rattling off in a foreign language and nobody knows what in the world they're talking about, that's not helpful. Paul addresses that specifically in the scriptures. That doesn't do anybody any good. If there's nobody to interpret that, that means nothing. But if there's something useful in the ministry of the declaration of the word, of the exalting of Christ in this world, in the telling forth the glories of His grace and salvation by His precious blood, if there's something useful in that, just being an encouragement, being a help in whatever way, using a skill that the Lord has blessed you with, singing a song and making us all just making our blood pressure go down 10 points. That's useful. So many, many things. God gives these gifts. Remember verse 7? Look at verse 7 again. Why does he give them? To be a help. To be a help in that ministry. In the performance of that function that this body is built to do. To glorify Christ in the preaching of the gospel. And yet there's something better and more important than even the best of these gifts mentioned here. A more excellent way, a superior way, a more preeminent way beyond all measure. That's what that word means. I show you a way that you can't even estimate the usefulness of. So if anybody wants to be a help, wants to be useful and a blessing in God's church, and I hope you do, I hope every one of you do, I hope I do, that's a huge priority with us, to be a help. You don't need exceptional skill. The Lord may give you. He may have blessed you with a skill that you can be useful with. You don't have to be uniquely inventive or talented, although we are. So many of you are. I'd say all of the Lord has blessed us. I don't know how else to say it. But whatever that is, here's how to really, beyond measure, be useful in God's church. Just care. Just care. Care. Let it matter to you. Because here's the thing now, whatever you do or don't do, if it's done or not done out of love, it's excellent. May God show us the more excellent. Let's pray.